Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. This is Fresh Start Sunday. We're studying the book of Matthew. We'll be back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, next Sunday morning, continuing our study on John the Baptist as we go through the book of Matthew. But because this is Fresh Start Sunday, we wanted to take advantage of this time. I am thankful. We live in an interesting world. I can control the entire sound system of the church off of my iPad. And so now you'll never hear me talk poorly about our sound men. Or if I do, I'm part of them now. And so, yeah, some of you older ladies like Barbara will be happy that I don't make fun of them anymore. And so, but we live in an interesting time, an interesting world. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 5 is our text. The church at Philippi, the people to whom Paul is writing here, the church at Philippi was probably Paul's favorite church of all of them that he started. In chapter 4, verse number 1, if you looked over there, you would see that he refers to them as his brethren, his dearly beloved, his longed for. And then he says this, my joy and crown. And he's talking to them as a church family. Of all the churches, the church at Philippi gave them the least amount of trouble. And the most satisfaction. There's one little incident that he deals with, telling two people to get along in the church and to stop bickering back and forth. So the book of Philippians, just I want you to get this in context before we read the text. The book of Philippians is a letter of joy. We will look tonight at the book of 1 Corinthians with the Apostle Paul. That was a letter of rebuke, condemnation, and correction. This is a letter of joy. It's an expression of gratitude. It's an expression of affection, an expression of love. But that doesn't mean it was without struggle, or I don't want to say flaw, because it wasn't really a flaw of theirs. But there were some people called Judaizers who were trying to get into the church. And they were men who basically had this in mind, that salvation, their idea of it was that salvation was not by grace, but salvation was by keeping the law and being a good Jew. And they felt that they were closer to God because of their pedigree, because of their heritage, because they were Hebrews, because they were the descendants of Abraham. They felt that they were uniquely blessed of God, more so than others were. That was their whole concept or their whole idea. And so they came into the church and they began to point to the reality that they were saved and they were better and they were more in line with God or had a better relationship with God simply because of their heritage, of who their parents were, all the way back to Abraham. And so Paul is writing in our passage of Scripture. He is writing a passage about salvation and spiritual maturity, and he is attacking the idea of the Judaizers in Philippians chapter 3. And as we read this, when it comes to heritage, Paul is establishing this fact as we read this. I don't want you to think he's being arrogant here. When it comes to heritage, Paul had the greatest of all time. There might have been some other people who attained to his level of pedigree, but there wasn't really anybody who exceeded his level of pedigree, if you know what I'm saying. It would be like in our society, as far as a country, the 247 or 50 years roughly that we are, there's big names like Rockefeller, Kennedy, Vanderbilts that have exclusive names. And people often think, well, you know, they're a Rockefeller or they're a Kennedy or they're a Vanderbilt. And we could that list could go on and on. I understand. But that's what these men were saying. Well, or that's what these folks were saying. And Paul was saying, listen, of all of them, I'm the creme de la creme. I'm the chief of chiefs. I'm the one they shine. This is kind of how Paul is writing it, because he's establishing a biblical point. He's saying, they shine my shoes. They work for me. The way that they got to where they are was working for me. And so Paul is writing that, and he is writing about the reality or the need for the believer to become mature in Christ. You say, well, why is that? Well, you're going to find out when we read, because he's going to talk about the reality that he's got to let all of that stuff go so that he can attain to the person of Jesus Christ. So here's the reality as we read this. Some people say, well, I would never have that pedigree. I grew up on the bad side of town in the trailer park that was the bad side of town on the bad side of town. In other words, you grew up with my family. We were neighbors. No joke. If I could take you to where my parents lived, where my dad grew up, where my mom grew up, you'd be like, ooh, wow, Pastor, you really are from the ghetto. You don't just talk like it. You would see where my mom grew up in a little community in Tacoma, Washington called Shalishan. It was just an immigrant community where my mother grew up. My dad grew up in an alcoholic community in the bad part of Borger, Texas. I mean, sometimes we're there and we think, oh, I could never achieve anything for Christ. But the Apostle Paul is going to deal with all of that. And really what he's talking about, that in Christ we have a fresh start. That in Christ we have an opportunity to do it all over again. So as we read this text, I want you to have that in mind. Good church, struggling here because there's some Jews that came in and told these Gentile believers in Europe that they weren't good enough or as good as the Jews because they weren't Jews. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with that and saying, no. At the cross, the ground is level. There's no superiority in Christ. It's are we surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ in our life? So if you found Philippians chapter 3, verse number 5, all of that in mind, would you stand with me as we read it? Philippians 3, verse number 5. The scripture says, circumcised the eighth day. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Now, understand, and I won't deal a whole lot with this, but circumcised the eighth day means he was circumcised on the perfect day to be a Jew. Others were circumcised other days, but he was circumcised in accordance with the law. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul talking about himself. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact us. May it help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come to verse number 7, we're going to see four key things in this study this morning. As we come to verse number 7, Paul has talked about being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. If we're truly going to start over, if we're truly going to have a fresh start, we have to understand the importance of letting things go for Christ. Of letting things go for Christ. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Letting things go doesn't mean that the things that you let go are all bad. Sometimes when people hear this, they're like, oh, I got to let all the bad things go. Well, we'll talk about that. But in order for there to be a change in your life, then things have to be different. If you do everything the same consistently in 2012 that you did in 2011 and you expect a different result, that is truly, I am told, the clinical definition of insanity. To do the same thing and expect a different result. In order for there to be a life change, in order for there to be a fresh start, we have to determine to let some things go. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're all bad. There's a paragraph here starting in verse number 5 to verse number 8. And the Apostle Paul says in verse number 8 a word that the rest of the whole passage hinges on. And he said, "Yea, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." That word "lost" there means things that were formerly valued. That there were things I used to value. There were things that I used to hold dear. I used to value these things. And what is he talking about? Well, in verse number 5, he's talking about some good things, some positive things. He says, "I used to value the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day in compliance with the law." It was a ground of confidence for the Jews that he was in compliance with the law and that his parents were in compliance with the law. The law required that, and that circumcision be on the eighth day. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 12. Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 3. Luke chapter 1, verse number 59. But it is probable that in some cases it was delayed because of sickness or because they couldn't find the high priest or for some other reason. Paul says, "My parents made double sure that I was in compliance with the law. I was circumcised the eighth day." He said, "But I got to let that go. That's a good thing." He says, "Of the stock of Israel." He was a descendant of the patriarch Abraham of Israel or Jacob. And he's able to trace his genealogy as far back as any Jew could. I mean, he was the... And genealogies were really, really important to the Jews. They're not so important to us. I am told by my great-grandmother that... Or rather by my grandmother, that I am the great-great-great-nephew of William Penn, the founder of the state of Pennsylvania and the founder of the city of Philadelphia, the city of love. And I said, "Well, city of love, Chris Chadwick, obviously, that's the way it's going to be." But to us, we really, you know, and you'd be in like eighth grade or ninth grade or seventh grade, and people would begin to talk about who their parents said they were related to. "Well, I was related to so-and-so, and I was related to so-and-so, and I'm related to so-and-so." But really, we kind of let that die. But to a Jew, this is a fundamental part of their life. They never let it go. "I'm of the stock of Israel." And then he goes on to say, "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin." Benjamin was the only son of Jacob born in the promised land. Benjamin was a special tribe. He was the son of Jacob's favorite wife. Some suggest Benjamin, that the post of Benjamin was to honor the armies of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin was located near the temple. The tribe of Benjamin was a wonderful tribe and a highly esteemed tribe. And then Paul says in verse number 5 that he says he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he is he traces his ancestry to the patriarchal nations, that there was nobody that could look at his life and say Paul wasn't a legitimate, sincere, complete, absolute Jew. And Paul said, "And I'm letting that go. I'm doing away with that. That's not important to me anymore." So Paul let some positive things go. Sometimes in our Christian life, and sometimes as a believer, we've done some good things in the past, and we want to hold on to those good things. But the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, I've got to let those positive things even go. I had good things, I did good things, but I'm letting them go." He then lets some negative things go. Verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. The word zeal means fervor, energy. The thing that Paul was fired up the most about, or the reason we might say it this way, the reason he got up in the morning in verse number 6 was to persecute the church, because he felt that the church was destroying or hurting Judaism. And Paul said, "Listen, I wasn't letting that go. I was going to persecute that. I was zealous about my faith." And Paul says, "I've had to let that go. It was a thorn in Paul's side. It was a bad memory in Paul's mind." Paul probably never went a day without remembering that he separated husbands from wives and children from their parents. And he had people arrested and thrown in prison and arrested and sentenced to death. And he was consenting unto their death and he was watching them. There would have undoubtedly been times when he would have thrown the first stone. He said, "I persecuted the believers. I set them to flight. I kicked them out of their homes. I sent them in to some other direction. I caused them to move away from their parents. I persecuted their parents and their family. If they were kind to the followers of Christ, I persecuted the church with great zeal. But look at verse number 8. He says, I count all things but loss. He said, I've had to let that go. I used to hold dear. Here's what Paul's saying. I used to hold dear the fact that I persecuted the church, a negative thing. I used to hold dear that I was a Jew, a positive thing. But I've had to let both of those things go. Why? Well, look at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me? The things that I had, persecuting the church. Hebrew of Hebrews, verse number 7. I found my significance in them. I found who I was. My persona was wrapped up in persecuting the church and being a Jew. He said, I've had to let that go. Well, what's the second point then, Pastor? The second point to a fresh start is not simply letting things go. It's also finding our significance in Christ. It's finding our significance in Christ. Paul, who at one time found his significance in persecuting the church, he now found his significance in a relationship with Christ and serving the Christ he once persecuted. Paul, who found his value or his self-worth and in strictly keeping the law and being blameless, he had to let that go that he might be what Christ wanted him to be. His significance was preventing the church, but he's let all of that go. He's let his Hebrewness go, if we could say it that way, that he may achieve or find significance in Christ. Here's the reality for us. If we could just bring it down a little bit. Here's the reality. If you find your significance in anything other than fundamentally the person of Jesus Christ, you are going to live a very up and down life. You might be on the mountaintop for a while when things are going well, but you're going to be in the valley when you struggle. You're going to be up here, you're going to be down here. You're going to be up here, you're going to be down here. Debbie and I, we're trying to buy a house. We're trying to buy a house. It's a wonderful process. Let me encourage you to go through it. You'll understand what distress and all of that is. And as we put an offer in on our first house, Debbie was, this is just funny. It's the way that probably more ladies are than more men. And she's like, oh, I'm just going to be on pins and needles until we find out. And I've had to say, and Judith and Natalie, they were kind of the same way. And truly, so was I. I was really the same way, but I'm the spiritual leader in the home, so I have to say spiritual things. All right, so I'm not, in front of you, this is the first time they've heard this, I confess that I felt the same way, all right? But I just looked at them and I had to be pious and spiritual and say all the right things. And ladies, when your husband's ever like that, he is lying, he feels the same way. He just doesn't want to come to church and have you stare at him, all right? That's really how it is. But I had to tell Debbie, it might not happen. And she goes, I know, but I know. And then she said this, I'm trying to keep myself under control. I'm like, well, if not, we'll grab the straitjacket back out and we'll help you out there. Well, here's the reality. A lot of times we find our significance in stuff like a house. We find our significance in things like a job. Think of in our economy how many people found their significance in a job and then they found the job was no longer there. And how many people have truly lost all of their significance. Their life significance. Some people find their significance even in their children. And I love my kids. I'm thankful for them. I love the kids around the church I've been able to visit with today. I love it. But if my significance is in my children, then when my children do well, I do well. And when my children do bad, then I do bad. But Paul says, I've had to let a lot of things go that I used to find. We'll find out by the end of the message. He said to let everything go that he used to find his significance in so that he could find his significance in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. The scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing. Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, let's have confidence in one thing, that the Christ who performed, who started a work in you, is going to keep working it until He returns. Your significance, church, is not found in what you do or what you have, but in who you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you find your significance in what you have, then when you no longer have it, you no longer have significance. If you find your significance in what you do, then the day is going to come that you're not able to do what you once were able to do. I used to find my significance in the ability to play basketball and to dunk a basketball. The only thing I'm dunking now are donuts. I played basketball the other day with some friends in the church, and we played for about 3 hours. I still cannot walk right. And that was Tuesday. I got home and I was fine. I was feeling great. Then Wednesday morning I got up and my knees both said, "You idiot, what are you doing? Go back to curves or something, you know?" My significance is not found, or our significance should not be found in what we have or what we do, but in who we are. You say, "Well, you got to prove that." Okay, turn to 1 John. 1 John is the fourth to the last book in the New Testament. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and the Revelation. Well, the fifth to the last book, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 3. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Do you realize if you're a believer that you are called a son of God? Now, you're not a son of God like Jesus is the son of God, but you are an adopted son of God. You are part of the family. You're not the begotten son of God, but you are brought in as the adopted child of God. And the scripture says, "Behold what manner." The word "behold" is like, whoa, pay attention. Isn't it amazing the love that God would give to us that He would call you His son? "Therefore," it goes on to say, "the world knoweth us not, because it," the world, "knew Him not. Beloved," verse number 2, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, this verse it's a big word. It's called an eschatological verse, meaning the things that deal with the end times or the coming of Christ or the end of days. And the Bible is talking in verse number 3. John is talking here as he writes this. And he is saying that when Christ returns for the church, we are going to be like Him, not as a God as some false churches teach and some cults teach, but we will be like God in the sense that we will have a glorified body, and from that point forward we will be sinless. Not that we could ever attain to the level of God, but simply that we will be like Him in that sin no longer has rule over us, and we'll be able to worship Him in purity and in truth without distraction. That's what that passage is talking about. But notice it says, "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So Paul, John is saying something that is parallel to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, "I no longer find my significance in Christ, or I no longer find my significance in the world, but I find my significance in Christ." And John is saying, "Hey, the Lord is coming back, and when He comes back, believers, you're going to be like Him, for you will see Him as He is." There's a biblical principle there. And here's the biblical principle. The more you know about Christ, that you truly know, that you truly acquire about God, the more you are like Him. That's why we tell you three to thrive. Be in church 3 times a week, because the more you know about God, the greater potential you have to be like Him and to live a holy, righteous, godly life and to be well-pleasing before the Master. But John is saying, when we see the Lord, when we get to know who He is, when we finally are with Him, we will be like Him because we are adopted into His family. And John is exhorting the churches that he's writing, and he is saying this: don't find your significance in your condition, and don't find your significance in what you have or who you are. But remember, you're adopted into the family of God, and find your significance in that one day you will be like Him. Well, what if my job doesn't turn out well? When He comes back, if you're a believer, you're going to be like Him. What if my neighbors don't like me? Be nice to them. And then realize one day you'll be like Him. What if my house gets repossessed? Remember, one day you'll be like Him. What if my kids get an F in PE? One day you're going to be like Him. So what John and Paul are parallel trying to teach us is this fundamental truth that is so difficult for us to understand. Or maybe to appropriate would be a better word, to take it on. That our significance is not what we have, our significance is who we are, and we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Go back to our text, Philippians chapter 3. So Paul talks about, I've got to let some things go. I've got to find my significance in Christ. Well, how am I going to do that? Verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Again, I'm letting everything go. Why? Verse number 8, that I may win Christ. He is not talking about, understand, I want to be careful that we get this. He is not talking in verse number 8 about working for salvation. He is talking about progressive, or I don't like that word. He is talking about daily holiness and continual sanctification. That I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says in verse number 8, and do count them but dung. That word dung literally means the human waste. He said it has no part of me. I don't want anything to do with it. I've lost those things. It's inconsequential. I don't have to talk about them. I don't worry about them. I don't bring them back up. I've let them all go. Why? That I may win Christ. Then look at verse number 9. And be found in Christ, in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. A fresh start requires pursuing the character of Christ. A fresh start requires you pursue something. Paul placed his priority in Christ. Paul placed his priority in knowing the person of Christ. Paul placed his priority in being more like Jesus and knowing more about Jesus and trying to win Jesus. A lot of people try to, they're like, okay, this is going to be a new year. Okay, good. It's going to be a great year. Okay, good. It's going to be a phenomenal year. All right, good. How's it going to be a new year? Well, it just is. Why is it going to be a new year? Man, I just have hope that it's going to be a new year. The year will be no different. 2012 will be no different than 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, or 2000, or any of the ones prior to that, if we're not striving to win something different. There has to be a shift. And Paul placed his priority in verse number 8 in winning the person of Christ. So the question that I have is, what priority will you give to your walk with God this year? What priority will you give to knowing the person of Christ 2012? You say, oh, Pastor, I mean, I'm going to come to church. Okay, that's good. That's a great start. Will you read through your Bible this year? I mean, 30 minutes a day? 20 minutes a day? Last year we had the NT3 challenge, read the New Testament in 3 months. This year the challenge is, will you read your Bible 15 minutes a day for 3 months? 15 minutes a day for 3 months. Well, I'm so busy. You realize the average American watches TV for 8 hours a day? 8 hours a day. You say, I'm so busy. Begin to list your time this year. Just take this week and begin to list your time in 15-minute increments. And I guarantee you, you'll go, well, I did not realize how much of my time I truly wasted. I have a friend. I love him dearly. It makes me laugh. But when telemarketers call, he can't just hang up the phone. He has conversations with them for like 15 minutes. Some of you are real nice like that. If you're a telemarketer and you call me, I love you in Jesus' name, but I am not going to be nice. I'm not going to be rude. I'm just going to tell you not interested. You say, well, Pastor, you don't even know if you're interested. I can tell you, if you're selling it on the phone, I'm not interested. That's just the way it is. But my friend will stay on the phone for like, oh, and he'll listen 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 and he'll listen. Then he'll get off the phone 10 minutes later and he'll go, man, just wasted 10 minutes. Some of you might be like that. But here's a great reality. We have to focus. We have to plan. We have to schedule our time with the Lord. And it needs to be unhurried. You're not going to develop a relationship with the Lord by 2 minutes a day reading a devotional line and calling yourself good. So between January 7th and April 7th, will you read the Bible 15 minutes a day? For everybody that does at Canyon Ridge, Debbie and I, whether we have our old house or our new house that she's lusting over, we're going to have a church-wide barbecue, and it's not going to be a cheap barbecue. It's going to be like a Texas pastor smoking brisket barbecue. So not only do I want you to develop a relationship with Christ, I'm going to help you not only get the meat of the Word, but the meat of cows. I mean, I'm passionate that you find your spiritual nourishment not simply on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, though we want you to have that, but that you find your nourishment in the person of Christ in a relationship with Him on a daily basis. And Paul's saying, I'm letting things go that I can win Christ. I'm going to stop watching TV so I can win Christ. I won't spend so much time on Facebook playing with virtual animals so that I might win Christ. Because really, nobody cares that I'm at the grocery store buying jelly. I'm on Twitter, and I find Twitter really annoying now. I used to kind of enjoy it. But I find it annoying because my friends list things like at Starbucks, enjoying coffee. Who cares? Why did you take time to put that on a virtual site? It's not like I'm there. Tell me something good, but whatever. Paul said, I'm letting that go. How much priority do you put in your relationship with the Lord, with Christ? We spend time doing a lot of things. We spend time investing in a lot of things. How much time will you invest in the Word this year? How much time will you invest in giving? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Giving financially. Giving of your talents and your abilities. See, verse number 9, look there. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is talking about a preeminence of faith. The law was temporary. You're never going to be right with God just by changing your behavior. You're only going to be right with God as you surrender to Him and get to know Him. Everything else is a cheap substitute. A well-known pastor tells the illustration, and he says, growing up, every loving mother keeps their kids from eating candy right before a meal. Right before a meal, your kids say, oh, can I have a Snickers or a cookie? If you don't do that, you need to be in our parenting series in February. And we'll teach you how to say no. We will. It's helpful. But every loving mother doesn't know it. Well, I want it. Well, I don't care. You can't have it. Why? Because sugar is a cheap substitute for good things. You've made a nutritious meal of hot dogs and mustard and potato chips. And a cookie is going to ruin all of that. And no, you can't have a cookie because we've got this. You don't eat a cookie before a meal because it'll ruin the meal. It masks the fact that your body needs protein and vitamins that can come from hot dogs and Lay's potato chips. And so, no, you can't have them because your body needs the vitamins that come from the meal. And the sugar buzz from the candy masks your hunger for real nutrients. So do things like sex and power and money and success and position and accommodations and a house and clothing and favorable circumstances. They act like spiritual sugar. Christians who have those things and those candies say, sure, I believe in God and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances. As long as good things happen, I'm going to be fine. Paul said, listen, I don't need the good circumstances. I need to be made conformable unto His death that I may know Him. Paul was a wealthy man before he came to Christ. He was from the city of Tarsus, the Jewish center of thinking in the known world. He was from the best school in Tarsus, which the logical conclusion is he was in the best school in all of the Hebrew region. He was the valedictorian of that school, and he was on the fast track to be the high priest for the nation of Israel. He truly was somebody that we would go, man, that guy, he's got it all together. Paul had it all together. He had a wonderful family. He had a wonderful wife. He had life going well. And when he came to Christ, he lost it all. Why? Verse number 10. That I may know Him. That I may know Christ. He is pursuing the character of Christ. He is desiring to be more like Christ. And in 2012, if we're going to have a fresh start, it's going to happen as we desire to be more like Christ. Look at verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after that, if I may apprehend, that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking about the reality in his life that he's had to let everything go so that he could attain Christ. He's never going to attain Christ without letting these things go. And the analogy is a Greek analogy that he is using here. And it's the idea of the Isthmian Games. And they had a couple of events. They had some short sprint races and they had some some long marathon races. And the Apostle Paul, I'm letting these things go that I may win Christ, is talking about a longer race that he is running, not simply a sprint. We could make that analogy, and I like it better because I, all through track, I ran the sprints, and the distance runners were for weird people. Crazy, if you ask me, but some of you enjoy that, and I guess whatever. But Paul is talking, and he says, verse number 13, borrow your Bible. Read it with me again. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm running this race, verse number 13, but I don't consider, here's the Apostle Paul, the planter of churches, and he's writing this, is a prison epistle. He's writing it from prison in Rome. He is going to die probably within 2 years from the time that he writes this. And he's saying, I've been serving the Lord, I've been planting churches, and I've been doing this for about 40 years, but I don't consider myself, this is an old spiritual man, I don't consider myself to have achieved all that Christ wants me to achieve. And we would say if anybody had achieved all that they should achieve, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul says, no, I haven't achieved that. I'm not there. I've not gone to that place yet. I haven't won the race yet. Now, it's a leap to think of John Chiefus as a marathoner. Or me. Bigger leap. But if... Jason, would you stand and be Jesus? Back up. It's a bigger distance. Good. So the Apostle Paul, John's the Apostle Paul. John accepted Christ as his Savior on the way to Damascus, and he went to the desert and he began to learn about Christ, and he's walking for Christ, and he goes to Jerusalem and he's just slowly walking, and he goes to Jerusalem and he meets with Peter and the apostles, and then he becomes a missionary in Acts chapter 13, and he gets beaten and abused on his second missionary journey. He becomes depressed and discouraged, and now he's finished his third missionary journey and he's sitting in a Roman, at this time he's sitting in a Roman, what we might call like a house prison, and he's here, he's in this house prison, and he's looking back over his life and everything that he's had, and he's in prison, just for the record. And it's not a prison like our day prison. I mean, we're not talking about, he didn't have cable TV back then, and he didn't have three hots in a cot. He had whatever people that liked him brought him. And if people didn't bring him food, he was hungry. And if people didn't bring him a blanket, he was cold. And if people didn't bring him something to read, he was bored. I mean, he was in prison like we think of old school prisons. That's where he was. And Paul is sitting in prison, writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And he is saying, look at verse number 13. Been serving the Lord almost 40 years. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not there. I haven't attained Christ yet. But this one thing, I count on myself to have apprehended. But this one thing, this one fundamental thing I do, this one singular thing I do. Do you see the word one there? I don't think that I didn't come up with that. That's there. This one thing, and that word there means it's singular and it's in total of his life. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. He had a lot to forget. He had being a Hebrew to forget. He had being a church persecutor to forget. He had being a missionary to forget. He had being a loving friend and mentor to forget. Really what Paul is saying is, I'm letting everything go that's of value for one particular purpose, that I may win Christ. And verse number 14, look there. I don't want to quote it wrong. Verse number 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 13. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul is saying, I've let all of this go. I've let all this go, and I'm pursuing, I'm reaching. And the idea is one literally of reaching. If you've ever ran a race, and I'm not a marathoner, so the longest race I've ever ran was 400 meters. And that was 250 meters too long. It's just the way I was. But I used to have to run this 4x4 relay, and oh, I hated that. That was so difficult for me. But I learned one thing in running that distance race of 400 meters. Some of you that ran track, you're laughing at me, but that was as far as it should go. That when you ran, you had to let, and Paul is drawing the analogy here. I'm not making the analogy. Paul is. You had to let everything else go. When you're running, you couldn't worry about whether you were mad at your coach or not. Because in the only distance race I ran of 400 meters, it didn't matter in those 400 meters whether I liked Coach Berg or I didn't like Coach Berg. It didn't matter what I had for breakfast. It didn't matter what I had for lunch. It didn't matter what I had at McDonald's on the way to the track meet. None of that mattered. What mattered was is that I forgot all of that, and the idea of reaching is truly, and those of you that have ran, you know this is something that you've said, is like, I just have to cross the finish line. I'm not slowing down until I cross the finish line. I'm not going to stop until I cross the line. And what do our coaches teach us in track? You run through the tape, right? You always run through the tape. Don't stop short, because if you do, it might cost you a gold medal, or in my case, a cheap blue ribbon. But you run through the tape. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm reaching for the things that are before. Well, what's the thing that's before? Look in the text. You got to find a Bible. I think it's verse number something. Verse number 8. I do count them but dung that I may win who? I'm letting everything else go that I may win Christ. I can't focus on all of the good stuff that I did. I can't focus on last month's win. I can't focus on last year's Olympic victory. I can't focus on any of those things. I have to focus on one thing, and that is Christ. He's the object. And okay, I failed in a race a couple of months ago. I tripped at the start. I tripped on the race. I came out of my lane. I got DQ'd. Oh, none of that matters now. Why? Because I'm pursuing Christ. And Christ is the object of the race. Christ is the one to whom I run. Christ is the one that I'm striving to be like. Christ is the win. And when I cross the finish line for Christ, then He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then none of the past matters, because I've won Christ. This analogy, just, I love it. Because it talks about running and I don't have to. So John's running and he's, yeah, that was scary. Don't do that. It was awkward. John's running and he's running now the Christian race. And yesterday's time in the Word isn't going to help him in today's race. And last month's witnessing isn't helping him today. And tithing in 2009 isn't helping him today. He runs with a single focus now. His focus is this. What do I have to do to be like Christ? And his whole life is wrapped up not in what was done, but what is being done. Come here, John. So I'll give you, as a matter of fact, y'all can sit down. Thanks, Jesus. If you're going to start fresh, Jason Riley's ran a lot of distance races and I ran a lot of short sprints. But the one thing about them both are this. If you race, you can't worry about last week's failures. If you race, if you're going to have a fresh start, you can't worry about last month's hurts. Well, Pastor, do you know what so-and-so said to me in 1968? No, I don't know. But I know if you're worried about 1968, you're not pursuing Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, do you know what it was like going so somewhere and having somebody who is an authority over my life disappoint me? No, I don't. But I can tell you this. If that's what you're holding on to, you're not pursuing Christ. Well, Pastor, I prayed and prayed and prayed and God didn't answer my prayer the way that I wanted Him to answer my prayer, and there was hurt in my life because of that, and I just wish God would answer my prayer. And since God didn't answer my prayer, it's all I can focus on. So then you're not focusing on Christ. Paul's analogy of the Christian life being a race is a fair analogy, and it's a right analogy. The second you get in the starting blocks of the Christian life, you got to let things go. We've tried to make a habit of not making mountains and temples at Canyon Ridge over good days of our past. Matter of fact, if you ask Bernie or I, tell us some good things that happened in the last 10 years. Bernie got married. We bought a building. I mean, honestly, he and I were sitting in my office this week, and we're just trying not to make mountains. Why? Because we don't want to get so caught up in the past that we forget where we're going. And where we're going is to help bring a church and ourselves to be more like Christ, consistently pursuing, starting fresh. So 2011 might have been a difficult spiritual year for you, but 2012 ought to be a phenomenal year, because today you're determining that you're letting some things go, and some past failures and some past disqualifications and some past hurts and all of those things, you're going to let them go, and you're going to pursue one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ. Will you pursue Him? Do you know Him? If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't pursue Him. You first have to repent of your sin, meaning you've sinned against a holy God, and then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And when you do that, He's promising you heaven is your home. So the great question of the day is this. Will you start fresh in 2012? Will this year be the year that you determine just to obey God's word, whatever it says? Or are you just going to keep holding on? The Bible says it this way, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what that means is you're denying the power that God will give you victory over the sins of the past or the present. He will give you victory if you'll trust Him for the victory. And He'll allow you and empower you, not only allow you, but empower you to pursue the person of Jesus Christ, making you more like Christ every single day of your life. Believer, the whole year is before you. Will you this year, starting today, start fresh in your walk with Jesus Christ?